simply means a cutting. It shows and typifies a picture of two people out and taking a blanket that was cut down the middle, and they had different kinds of animals and birds that were cut and laid on each side, the people walking down between them, handing them each other's shoe and saying, "I swear that I'll keep this covenant," so on and so forth. "And here's my shoe for a witness." All right? Now that seems awfully funny today, doesn't it? Why didn't they sign something? Well, they didn't do things like that back then. And this word here means a covenant or a contract between two people by way of cutting. When Abraham made his covenant with God, the covenant was made in this old-fashioned way. Except God put him to sleep. Wouldn't allow him to sign the covenant. God says, "I make the covenant with you. I will carry the covenant out. You have nothing to do with it." And that is a type of love. Come on, Brother Carlton. Unconditional covenant, and it's a type of what? Ephesians 2:8-9. Salvation in Christ. Salvation by God only. All right, DSAK? In the New Testament, simply means a true statement that was signed, you know, in the explicit way, a statement that was made between two people that would be carried out. Covenant. In our language, means the contract. All right, we're talking about the contracts of the Bible. Contracts of the Bible. There are a lot of them. There are several of them still in existence today. How many contracts that God has made with man are still in existence today? Can you think of some? Brother Gray?
Davidic.
Okay, the Davidic contract. Aaron?
Where it wouldn't flood the earth with water.
All right, the Noahic contract, part of that, is still in existence today. And we're still living under human government, aren't we? Remember that? Okay. Part of that is still in existence. The laws of it. How about another one, Brother Bill? The new covenant is in existence right now. How about another one, Brother Gray? Can you think of another one? All right, the Abrahamic covenant is still in existence today. How about another one? Any more? Huh? Salvation, the covenant of salvation that God has made with man, repent and call upon me to save him. Of course, he never really drew that out and really as a covenant, but it's just kind of been, well, it's a contract, the covenant between God and man. What did you say, Sister Gay? The what?
The
Adamic covenant. Part of that is still in existence today because man still dies, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He broke the covenant, by the way. He still dies. The woman still has pain in childbirth. The man still makes his living by some type of sweat of his face, whether it's over a desk or wandering around through a refinery looking at gauges, you know, or whatever it might be. We'll have a few little gauge watchers here. There's another one also in existence, still in effect today, and it's promised, though. Which one is it? You remember what it is? Have you ever heard of a Palestinian covenant? The Palestinian covenant. We're going to look at that in just a little while. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. And in the book of Hebrews, God explains. Remember, the book of Hebrews is a book of types, isn't it? Probably written by the Apostle Paul. Written to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrew people that were in New Testament churches that were saved. Trying to show them and explain to them that the law was a shadow, a type of things to come, and they were to lay down the law and follow God's new covenant and new covenant relationship. And when we get into the new covenant, we're going to go to the law, to the book of Hebrews, the restated law in the New Testament, by the way, how and what it meant. If we didn't have that book, we'd sure get mixed up a lot, I'll tell you. God knew the books that we would need. He had them written for us. And that's one book that we definitely need, is the book of Hebrews. Book of Romans, when you come to it, you're going to find we need that one very much. And that one there, Paul wrote, and Peter said, Paul wrote some things very hard to understand. And you will definitely understand that when you study the book of Romans. It will throw you a lot of curves and will be very hard on your mind. I can guarantee you that's one of the most hardest books to interpret in the Bible. is the book of Romans, and it's one of the most difficult, absolutely. And people think it's the most simple. It's a hard one, brethren. It's a hard book. The Abrahamic covenant was made between God and Abraham in the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter. Turn to the book of Genesis. That's the first book in your Bible, you know. The book of Genesis, chapter 12. And here we have a sevenfold covenant, or there are seven promises in this covenant. Now the Lord said to Abram, now his name was not Abraham there, I want you to realize that, all right? His name was not Abraham, it was Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house. Now this is what the only thing that Abraham could do to take care of the covenant, and he did this after coercing by God, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. All right, there's one of the things that God's going to do to him. First of all, he's going to make him a great nation. I will bless you. Number two, I will make your name great. Three, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed. That's a lot of things, isn't it? When you look and you study each and every one of those, you can see the history of Israel, and you can see right down to the very present day, right now, in February 1982, this covenant is still in effect with Israel. It is. Now, God is not dealing with Israel like he did in the days of Abraham. Well, it hadn't even become a nation yet, had it? That's all it was with Abraham and Sarah. That's all. In the days of Moses, it was a little larger. He's not dealing with Israel like he did then. He's not dealing with Israel today like he did under the days of the prophets. But he's dealing with Israel today like he said he would in the last days of the church age, under the regathering, the promise of the regathering of Israel. And this is part of the Palestinian covenant that God said he would make with them. All right, Abraham was given some promises by God. By the way, in Galatians 3 and 8, turn there someone. Galatians 3 and 8. Who has that? Galatians 3 and 8. Galatians 3 and 8. Judy. Your hand will start. That girl's got a quick hand. What did he mean by that? Huh? He preached the gospel unto Abraham, and he said, in thee shall all nations be blessed. What was he talking about, Brother Jay?
Jesus.
All right. Talking about Jesus, the Savior. And what was the first promise that he referred back to in the Bible, still in the book of Genesis, Brother Vesper? What was the first promise that he referred to? The first promise of the Savior in the Bible, he refers back to it. That's right. Or Christ healed, or the seed. All right, that's right. And he says singular, and he says singular in the seed of the woman. Singular. The seed. One man this will take place in. Not many, but one man. All right. That goes on down here, and we see Sarah, Abraham. Abraham went down to Egypt, the sovereign there, for the famine was severe in the land. Did Abraham always follow God? Huh? He didn't? No, he didn't, did he? We find that he constantly went out, and yet the Bible calls him, in the book of Hebrews, the man of faith, or the father of the faithful. He was, wasn't he? Each and every one of you in your life will realize that you have low times in your life, don't you? There are low times, there are ebbs, you know. There are the low tides in your life, and every one of us has these times in our life. Every one of us. Abraham had his, Jacob had his, and believe it or not, even David had his. Did Christ ever have his? Huh? Yes, he did. Definitely. When he was in the garden of Gethsemane. All right. We know that he did. He had low, that was low, brother. He was shaking. He was trembling because of the weight of our sin was on him. His whole body was quaking under it. He was about to die. And if God had not strengthened him at that time, evidently he would have died because of the weight was so strong. Well, Christ had his weak times in his life. Times he wanted to get away from the bunch and go high in the mountains, didn't he? And he did too, didn't he? And they followed him. Wherever he went, whatever he did, they followed him, sneaking around, you know. He went out taking a walk. He took a walk on the sea one time to get away from them, remember? Amen. And they were out there in the boat. Scared them to death, too. Abraham was called five times by God. Five is a number of what? Grace. Five times Abraham finally followed God, and you don't have any trouble. He never had any trouble with him after the last time, did he? He just followed and did. That's all. Followed. Well, these are some of the things. We can look through history, and we can see how God has blessed. And by the way, you know, a person that does not believe the Bible can look at the Bible and the promises of the Bible and then look at history. And he, if he's a sane person, has any intelligence whatsoever, he should be able to see that there is a God of heaven, and there is no way in the world that the things could have happened that have happened since then by chance. Brethren, by all means and by all reason, Israel should have ceased to be. There was one time a man that was an atheist, and then finally he became saved. He asked the Lord to save him, began to study the Bible, and he said, you know, one of the things that proves to me that there is a God in heaven is the nation of Israel. Another man one time asked the little boy, can you prove to me that the Bible is true? In one word, you know what the little boy said? Israel. That's what the one word was. Israel. One word proves the Bible to be true. You just look at the nation of Israel, and you look at the promises that we have discussed tonight in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, those few first few verses, the first three verses there. Look at those promises and see if God has not brought them about. What happened to Hitler? Huh? Don't ever mess with the promises of God. What do you think happened to, what do you think Napoleon met his Waterloo? Why did he meet his Waterloo? Does anyone know? He tried to go against Bible prophecy, didn't he? How many of you knew that? That Napoleon tried to go against Bible prophecy. You know where he wanted to make his headquarters? Where he wanted to rule the world from? Huh? Where was it, Brother Greg? Egypt. The Bible said that Egypt would be small and insignificant among the nations. He should have read his Bible. Maybe he would conquer the world. He wanted to make Egypt. He said, oh, it's beautiful. He went down there and looked at the pyramids of Egypt. He said, this is the city of glory. This is where I will set my throne. And there's where he began to go downhill. Didn't work, because God already said it won't happen. If you're going to do something, you better check the Bible out first. A man one time said, if you're going to be a good businessman, you better read the law of Moses first. It's very important. That's right. And if you'll follow that law, you'll be a good businessman. You need to study the Word of God. The Word of God is a need, is an absolute need and a necessity for a basic education. That's right. So you get by in this world. It's an absolute need. In the law, or in the covenant that God made with Abraham, there were several kinds of blessings. There was a spiritual blessing added. What spiritual blessing was that? Huh? Well, spiritual blessing? That God would be with him, that through his seed all nations would be blessed. Okay? There was a temporal blessing promised. What was that temporary blessing? Or a temporal, or material blessing from God? What was that promise? Brother Ray? Brother Carlson?
That's all that man, he
walked on. That's right. Wherever you walk, it's going to be yours.
I bet he walked more than he could get to.
I imagine he'd like to take walks. He said, wherever your foot makes a footprint, it's going to be yours. And by the way, the promise of Abraham, the covenant that God made with him and the boundaries of it, the Palestinian covenant, many people believe are the Nile River, this area right up here, this little Hamath across here, all the way down to here, all of this land is Israel's. Now, how do we know it's Israel's? Could you take this to a court of law and really prove it to be Israel's? You definitely could. That's one of the oldest recorded deeds in the world. Did you know that? It's in the Word of God. God gave the land to Israel, to Abraham's descendants, through Jacob, not Esau, through Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, if you go there and those Arabs say, hey, Abraham was our father. It's our land, too. But you go to the Word of God, you find it's not their land. Their property, their possessions, all of these things were Abraham's. And by the way, you know what one of the most richest areas per square mile is in this world? Worth more money? It's not Fort Knox. Huh? It's in Israel. But where is it? Huh? The Dead Sea. I want to ask you something. Was the Dead Sea in existence in Abraham's day? Huh? From the existence. What became the Dead Sea? Brother Greg, you remember? Huh? What became the Dead Sea? Here's the Dead Sea right down here. And that's where Sodom and Gomorrah and the five cities were that it mentioned. What happened to those cities? Says God brought them down. He rained fire and brimstone on them, brought them down to hell, didn't he? All right, we find out that that area there is about 1,590 feet deep. Hole in the ground for some reason. Down at the bottom of that is something that the sand is so scorched it's melted like into glass. There was civilizations around here. They have taken core drillings around here and they found out there were civilizations down in that area 1,500 feet underground now. Where did it go? What happened? How did it be this way? Scratch their head and say, we don't know. And the Bible says, I do. That's right. You know, some of these scientists, if they only read the Bible, that's part of their education that they need, you know? Every one of these characters teaching evolution in high schools and colleges, if they'd read the Word of God, oh, they'd have so much better. I tell you what, these government programs to figure out this and to figure out that, they could sure save billions and trillions of dollars. Because it's already spoken in the Word of God telling exactly what happened, and they don't want to accept it. They keep wondering around how did the man used to swing from the tree, you know, when he started walking on the ground, or something like that. I'm not. If they don't read the Bible, they find out he never did swing from the tree unless he wanted to. And he always did walk upright, and he always did have a brain between his ears. And he always basically looked just like he does today. And I looked at a film the other day previewing it for a history class, and it showed caves in France and Los Angeles. Kathy, how do you say it? Los Angeles? Lacouche, France? Lascaux, France. And they had all kinds of cave dwellings. Oh, these were primitive man. I looked at those cave dwellings, this was primitive man. All right, it may have been early man. He wasn't any more primitive than he is today. While you look around, there's people living in caves today. There's people drawing on the walls. They draw on the bathroom walls. Have you ever gone to the bathroom when didn't have, unless, I mean, they really have to work on the thing to keep things off the walls, don't they? What do you see in there? Same kind of thing, finding the caves. Nothing different. Little animals drawn on the walls, nice words, you know, whatever. What do you think some of them animals meant back then? I don't know. Whatever. You look at these things and this is nothing new. Some of them look like they were very primitive drawings. Some of them look like they were better. I told my kids when we were watching this thing, some of them weren't very good artists. By the way. They look, oh, look at here, look at that. What about this? What about that? How did the rhinoceros get over here in this area? If they read the Bible, they find out in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Oh, that solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? And they wonder about their continental drift theory. You know how their continents drifted apart. They didn't drift. If they drifted, that's an awfully fast drift. My mind. sure would solve a lot of problems if they just read the Bible. But God deals with nations today on the basis of their treatment of the Jews, and we find that in the judgment of the nations spoken of in the book of Matthew, how our nation is going to be judged according to how they treat the nation of Israel, because Israel, and I want to repeat this, emphasize it, pound it, and chisel it in your minds, Israel is God's only nation. And he treats nations in accordance on the basis of how they treat Israel. What are some of the nations that have been blessed more than any other people in the world? Israel caused this. The United States and Britain have been blessed very, very greatly. You know, the British Empire is one of the oldest standing empires in the world. Sure is. You ever think of that? Mm-hmm. Oldest continuous empire in the world today. There's a reason for it. Because she has dealt kindly with the Jewish people. And the United States of America has been blessed greatly beyond measure because of her dealings with the Jews. They gave them a land to come to hide from the world. Basically, they have never been persecuted here like they have been in other parts of the world. And now I'm very afraid that they're going to start this problem, anti-Semitic group in America. When people realize that just because you're a certain tint of color or non-color or whatever you want to call it, it doesn't make you one bit better than the next person. That's right. Just because you're educated and they're not educated doesn't make you worth one more cent than they are. You know what makes you worth something? It's your relationship to God. That's all. And what you already are. When people come down and realize that, they'll get rid of all this other stuff. God hates that. We are descendants of Abraham today. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a descendant of Abraham. You are a spiritual seed of him. I believe in the Bible that teaches that we are as the stars of heaven. It promises two kinds of a multitude of the seed of Abraham. One, the stars of heaven, and the other, the sands of the sea. Sands of the sea, we can see, and it is very material down underneath our feet. We can understand it. Abraham has had many, many physical descendants. Also, Abraham has had many, many spiritual descendants. In all nations, your seed shall bless all nations. Or in all nations, they shall be blessed from your seed. So on and so forth. I'm just breaking out after a while. Well, from the descendants of Abraham, basically believe in 10 gods. Huh? What do they believe in? The descendants of Abraham. In reality, physically. What do they believe in? The descendants of Abraham. What do the descendants of Abraham basically believe in? I'm talking about Jews, Arabs, and the whole thing. English, Scots, Welsh, Swedes, Norwegians, Germans, whatever. Huh? One God. Okay. They believe in one God. Now, what do the other descendants of the world, how about the descendants of Japheth and Ham, basically? Huh? What do they believe in? Huh? A whole bunch of them. Huh? A whole bunch of them. You even go over, now when I'm talking about, when I talk about the Germans and so on and so forth, I mean today. Basically, they believe in one God because the gospel had traveled through the land of Germany. Matter of fact, Germany and the British Isles were a very great stronghold of the Baptist faith for many, many hundreds of years. Now, down today, we've got a lot of paganism going on and pantheism going on in the world, don't we? Basically. But where do you find so much pantheism? Pantheism believes in everything with God. Pan means everything. All right? Where do you find these religions? What part of the world?
Asia.
All right. And, well, parts of Asia, the Far East. All right? The Far East, like China. They believe everything that crawls and groans and grunts is a god. How about India? You ever worship a louse? You know? A cow? Those people are starving to death over there because of worshiping cows instead of eating them. Brother James never exists over there. You don't have to worry about it. He'd eat them. Isn't that right, brother? He'd recant his religion, I'll guarantee you that much. He'd slaughter somebody's God, need him. Well, they do. Why do you think these people over there are starving to death? Why do you think they're having the problem over there that they're having? Huh? Because of their religion. You know that? A person and a people's religion has a lot to do with their material well-being. In reality, it really does. It has a lot to do with it. Why do you think that these people over there in Biafra and Africa, such places as that, are starving to death? Because of their religion, mainly. The way they believe and think. Their God that they're worshiping takes even the material blessings that God has given man on the earth away from them. Even takes those away. Let's go into another covenant now. The Mosaic. We were in the Abrahamic covenant. And what does Mosaic mean? Alright, the Mosaic covenant. We'll ask you. Judy, where are you now? You still hiding? Still, you give the answer yet? No? Mosaic, what does Mosaic mean? Huh? All right, that which relates to Moses. All right, the covenant that relates to Moses. Okay, pertaining to him. All right, the Mosaic covenant. Now, did you get all that? Now, last week I had quite a problem with this thing, didn't I?
You got a problem with it.
Aaron, are you still there? Which one, Rusty or Aaron, did that?
Rusty.
Where are you, Rusty? Oh, there you are. All right. You know what Mosaic means? Oh, okay. I just wanted to know if, it, you know, if you remember what that meant, didn't it? It means something else, didn't it? The Mosaic, what?
That was
the Noahic. The Noahic. All right. Noahic. No pain. The Noahic covenant, that meant the no pain covenant. I never heard of that. That was original, wasn't it? Yeah, that's the best note job I ever heard. The Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant was made through a man, and the man's name was Moses. He's the one, and his name means to draw out, or to draw out. And he gave the law into Israel's hand. Of course, God gave it to him, didn't he? All right. He drew Israel out of the Egyptian bondage. He brought them up to the promised land where they were to inherit the land, the Palestinian covenant that he'd made with Abraham. And there were some conditions of this covenant. If they would obey, they would get to stay. You remember that? If they would obey, they'd get to stay. Remember, that's simple, isn't it? Obey, you get to stay. If you don't obey, you go. What's that? That's the way it is. It was a temporary, it was a conditional covenant. Obey and stay, or disobey and get out. One or the other. Now the promise of punishment was just literally strewn through the Mosaic law all over. Thou shalt die, you shall be kicked out, so on and so forth, all the way through the covenant. This was a very temporary covenant. And yet some people think today this was the lasting covenant that God made with all nations. It was never made with all nations, was it? There are some things spoken in the law of Moses that pertain to all nations. What are some of them? Anybody know? What are some of the things spoken of in the... How about the Sabbath? Does that pertain to everybody? We're still supposed to observe the Sabbath?